Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Tuesday on this first day of November 2022. And as many of you know who listen to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio regularly, twice a year I have the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon, and I invite guest speakers. The last one that I had featured Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, who was actually my guest yesterday to discuss Reformation Day. And I love meeting men of God that I have never met before at these luncheons. I, of course, love rekindling old friendships and sharing fellowship with beloved friends that I've known for many years who sometimes just travel locally a short distance, and some of them have traveled many hours from Long Island, New York, and Georgia, and North Carolina, and other places. But I do love meeting first-time folks, or folks for the first time, I should say, as well. And one of those folks that I knew that I had to get on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is Ryan Weingard. Ryan is a former United Methodist pastor who converted to Reformed theology and is now involved in a Reformed church plant in Pennsylvania. Today we are going to be addressing his fascinating story, how a United Methodist pastor came to embrace the doctrines of sovereign grace through his own preaching. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Ryan Weingard.
Great to be on.
It's great to be have you on, and you are such a gregarious, gracious, and humble man, in addition to having a fascinating testimony, that I was thrilled to hear your acceptance of my invitation and look forward to our discussion. We have a tradition here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio whenever we have a first-time guest, that guest gives a summary of their salvation testimony, and before we move on to how you actually embrace the doctrines of sovereign grace, I would love to hear from you how you actually first became saved by the grace of God. That story would include what kind of religious atmosphere, if any, in which you were raised, and what kind of providential circumstances our sovereign Lord raised up in your life that drew you to himself and saved you. So let's hear your story.
Well, very well. Deep down, I wish I had a very simple and boring testimony to say that I was just born and always believed, but as you often find, that is not the case. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents, I believe, did a very good job of instilling the Christian faith in me, and I considered myself a Christian right up into adulthood. Since the age of three, when we moved to PA, I was in a United Methodist Church in Townville, PA, and experienced many blessings there. I considered myself a Christian and stayed away from all the party scenes and all that throughout school. I did attend public school. But then, as I entered adulthood and I went to college, I strayed from the path and had some rebellious time there. So the real fascinating part of my salvation story, I would consider myself actually being saved as an adult, because I do not believe that I really believed, since I had strayed so far at one point. But I was just going through a rough patch, and I actually picked up a Bob Marley album on vinyl at a local record store one day, and I brought that home, and I'd listened to Bob Marley, but didn't really know what he sang about, and I was sitting there on my apartment floor listening to this record I just bought, and I hadn't read my Bible in 2 years or so. I looked over and saw my Bible sticking out under a stack of papers. And I went over and I picked it up and I sat down and I just randomly opened it to a psalm. And as I looked down at the page, I heard the lyrics that Bob was singing coming out of the speaker as I read them on the page. And that really threw me for a loop. I immediately closed the Bible, shoved it back under the papers, and left. That was my immediate reaction.
So even Bob Marley, a Rastafarian, was preaching the gospel to you?
Basically, yeah. It was, the psalm escapes me, but the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. I believe it's, anyway, I'm not going to struggle for the psalm. But yeah, and then 2 weeks later, I went to that same record store and I bought a Peter Tosh album. Now, Peter Tosh was one of the Wailers. It was Bob Marley and the Wailers. And this was a solo album he did. And it was almost identical. I threw this disc on the record player, sat down, saw the Bible, grabbed it, randomly opened it to another psalm, completely random. And as the words came out of the speaker, I read them. So this time I did not just shove my Bible back under the papers. I had to sit and think about this.
This is kind of like an Augustine story where he heard children playing and they were saying, pick up and read, or take up and read. And that was, to Augustine, a sign from God to pick up the Bible and start reading it.
Wow, I didn't know that story. Well, that's fascinating. Well, yeah, it's very similar to that. I would love to say then that I immediately believed and ran off into the sunset being a Christian. But that did not happen either.
And how long did it take for your dreadlocks to grow out?
Well, you're good. Are you a son of a prophet? Because I had dreadlocks for 17 years.
I had no idea. That was just a joke.
I know. Well, I'll tell you this, Chris. I already accomplished my first goal of our radio program.
What was that?
You have the best laugh on radio, and I went, I hope I can make him laugh.
And if you don't mind, and let's not forget where you left off there, back up a little bit, because the United Methodist Church is not as monolithic as people may think. It is not all leftist. Not every congregation is apostate. There, in fact, especially since I began conducting my pastor's luncheons here in Pennsylvania after moving here from New York, there have been a reasonable number, considerable number of United Methodist pastors who have come who are evangelical, Bible-believing. And so what was the kind of United Methodist congregation in which you were raised? And also, if you don't mind, I mean, obviously this will in some way reveal how old you are, but what years would this have been? Because it's probably a lot harder these days to find a United Methodist church that is in any way faithful to the Scripture. And I know that there was even a recent split where the more conservative members who believed in biblical inerrancy and so on and opposed the atrocities and the abominations of homosexuality and abortion and so on left the United Methodist Church to enter into or to form the Global Methodist Church. But tell us about this Methodist congregation in which you were raised.
So Townville United Methodist, I would consider to be a conservative congregation, even to this day. And I was raised under what I would consider today to be some Bible-believing and Christian conservative, biblically conservative pastors. And that continued, so that would have been 1981 when I was three and we moved back to Pennsylvania. So my earliest memories of the church are, you know, running around playing with the pastor's kids and stuff. But I would still consider it a conservative church and Christian. And they were up until, I'm going to say I was around 13, so around 90, 91, early 90s in that area, we received our first female pastor. So they sent us a female, and I'm sure you're familiar, but if listeners are not familiar, the United Methodist system is itinerant, as they call it. It follows an old tradition of circuit riding preachers. And so the conference assigned you pastors, and you don't get a lot of choice. So we liked our pastor at the time, but they decided it was time to make a change, and we got our first woman pastor. That, I recall that kind of blew up the church in some ways. People weren't accepting of that due to what they read in Scripture.
Now, I believe that that is a very serious violation of the Scriptures. I'm not an egalitarian by any means. I am a firm believer in exclusively male headship in the church, and I believe the husbands and fathers are to be leaders in their household. But having said that, I do know that there are women in pastoral ministry out there who are amazingly, in every other way, conservative and even evangelical. Would that be the case with this woman, or was she more of a feminist and liberal?
Well, yes, I agree with you on all of your points you just stated. And what I'm realizing now, as I'm older and have thought through these issues, is that I do believe that she was also liberal, but guardedly so. I think she realized that the time and place she was in, that she couldn't be full-out feminist with us. I do recall a couple of anti-gun sermons that she preached, and we're very rural. People are very proud of, you know, they enjoy their guns and proud of their hunting, and those did not go over well. So I believe that she was more liberal than I knew at the time.
Yes, and in fact, even being a conservative United Methodist pastor doesn't guarantee that you'll be a Christian. I found that out the hard way when my show, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, was being conducted out of WNYG Radio in Babylon, Long Island, New York, and a Bible-believing evangelical United Methodist pastor who is a friend of mine, now retired, Dick Williamson, Dr. Dick Williamson, who was for many years the pastor of the Seaford United Methodist Church on Long Island, and he was able to remain there for decades, unlike the story that you just told. I think it was because the denomination knew that the congregation would not stand for a minute for a liberal. And Long Island, New York, it's very, very difficult to find a conservative, evangelical, Bible-believing Methodist pastor. So they just left him be. But anyway, he told me, hey, you should give a call to the new pastor at Simpson United Methodist Church in Amityville, Long Island. I hear he's a conservative, and Dick did not know much else about him. So I did a program on conservative evangelical pastors in liberal denominations. That was the theme. And I had a evangelical pastor in the PCUSA on, and I had a pastor from, it may have been an Episcopal church who was Bible-believing and evangelical, and I had the United Methodist pastor on. And we were having a conversation before we went on the air in the studio. One of the pastors asked, "Hey, guys, what's your favorite Bible translation?" And one said, "Oh, I love my old King James." And the other one said, "I use the NASB in my pulpit." And the United Methodist pastor said, "I prefer the New World Translation." I said, "What?" I said, "Excuse me, that's the Jehovah's Witness Bible." He said, "Oh, yes, I'm an Arian." And then the engineer said, "Chris, you're going on the air in 30 seconds. And I had to scramble to know what to do. I was in a panic, and I changed the theme at the last second to pastors in liberal denominations who are against abortion. That way it kept the topic away from theological issues, because there was no way I was going to promote the idea that this guy was an Arian. So that was a amazing lesson, because I didn't know that you could actually be an Arian at that time and be a United Methodist, even though they allowed all kinds of liberal heresies in there. I did not know that even the deity of Christ was up for grabs as far as ordination.
Wow. Well, yeah. It's quite difficult to end up in, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. I do a lot more. I do a lot more diligent vetting these days.
Well, now you know that they allow them in. that's fascinating.
But yeah. Pick up where we left off. You were a dreadlock wearing guy who. Now, were you convinced that you actually became regenerate, became born again during these experiences or after these experiences, listening to the reggae music, but it just so happened that the specific songs were quoting scripture?
Yeah, it was So to finish that up, it was the whatever caused me to pull that Bible out and open it, and happen to have those words coming out at the same time, impressed upon me that there's more to this world than just what I'm seeing anymore. You know, there is a spiritual realm. From there, it took a little more time, but I was actually at a music festival in Southwest New York, up near Clymer, and bunch of old reggae's from Jamaica were playing in a band up there, and I walked over and listened to them. And in the middle of the show, I just I felt like I needed God, and they were singing scripture, though in their Rastafarian way, which that's probably a whole nother show if you want to talk about what they believe.
Oh yeah, are you very familiar with them enough to discuss them in detail?
I think I could do a decent job.
Okay, yeah.
They are varied and not consistent, but they do have a particular slant to their beliefs, and they all center around who they call Rastafari or Haile Selassie of Ethiopia.
And interestingly enough, some of them have fellowship with the Black Hebrew Israelites, or should I just say Hebrew Israelites. They don't use the word black in the description of themselves, but they happen to be all black. But they sometimes gather together at meetings, as I was told by Oscar Dunlap, who I interviewed. He's a deacon at Apologia Church in Mesa, Arizona, and he was a black, or should I say, a Hebrew Israelite, and came to Christ primarily after seeing Dr. James R. White debate one of their leaders, and he saw his leader just utterly annihilated as far as the discussion went, and he was convinced he needed to further investigate the theology of Dr. James R. White, and he, by the mercy of God, got saved. But anyway, I interrupted you there.
Oh, that's fine. Yes, you're correct. as a matter of fact, the Rastafarians may have come first with that type of theology and inspired
right.
the others. Or maybe they inspired each other. But yeah, I recall that with Elder Raka, I believe. But anyway, I was at this concert, and I remember just feeling kind of overwhelmed, and I prayed a prayer. I stood there, and I said, Lord, I don't know who this Rastafari they're singing about is, but, and this was literally my prayer. I said, but I do know from growing up in the church that Jesus Christ is God, and I just want to give my life to you now. And then I looked at the stage, and I added to the prayer, and I'll grow dreadlocks like theirs as a sign of my commitment. And that's what I consider basically my salvation moment. Now, from that point forward, I returned to my local Methodist church, to Townville, and most Methodist churches are arranged in what they call a charge, so you have multiple churches in a charge, and this particular charge had Townville and a church called Troy Center. And at that time, I moved out of Meadville, where the zipper was invented, by the way, a little fun historical fact, but I moved out of Meadville and over to Troy Center, which is about 20 miles east, in the middle of nowhere, and there's Troy Center right at the bottom of the hill, about a half mile from my house. So I played guitar, and I'd started playing some of this reggae music of Bob's that I was enjoying. And my dad was a lay pastor at the time, so they, lay speaker, I should say, a layman who could preach sermons and was licensed to by the church. And he was going to preach that week and wanted me to play a song. So I played with him at Townville. I went down to Troy Center, where I'd never been. I played with him there, and I looked around, and I went, this is where I need to be. Asked the pastor, and they already had a piano player, but she invited me in, and I started playing hymns for them on the guitar. Now, right at that time, we got another pastor who took a lot of money out of the church, and people weren't happy with him, and the church started to kind of split over this pastor. So he wasn't very biblically solid. So what I walked into as I sought to reinforce this faith I'd recommitted myself to, I walked into a pastoral leader who looked me straight in the eye and said, because I had a question about the Old Testament, he said, it doesn't matter, it's Old Testament, we use the New Testament here. And that kind of upset me because I had the whole Bible in my hand.
As every Christian should. Not that they should never have the compact New Testaments, but that's not to be the sole basis of their faith. It's the whole counsel of God. You don't even understand the New Testament rightly unless you understand the Old Testament.
Exactly. Yes. So he left. Then we got another woman in, who I don't believe was a Christian. Then she left, and we got another woman behind her, who, again, I doubt the Christianity, and the one in between was very short-lived. But
you mean her tenure as a pastor, not her life?
Right.
Okay.
And this woman looked at me, this Bev was her name, and she said, the same thing. You don't need the Old Testament. We don't use that. So out of all of that, what I'm trying to get at here is that I did not receive the training that I needed in order to understand the Christianity I was pursuing. And because of that, it left me astray in a way. And I don't know if you've heard of Steve Bangartz or Josh Peck or some
No.
of these people, but I kind of followed their path for a little while. I decided that maybe I didn't understand the Bible. I didn't see healings happening. These miracles didn't happen anymore. I had no leadership to help me understand why. I was given a new interpreter's study Bible, and I don't know if you're familiar with that group, but
nope.
It is very liberal. And out of all of that, I kind of started practicing a syncretism. I embraced the New Age and Christianity and was some way trying to meld them together. And I had to climb out of that on my own. So,
in fact, let's pick up right where you left off there because we have to go to our first station break. And if anybody has a question for Ryan Weingard about his journey from a United Methodist pastor into the Reformed faith, and that was done by the grace and mercy of God and the power of the Holy Spirit using his own preaching. And if you have a question, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Ryan Weingard right after these messages.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
When
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck at First Baptist Church of Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And I am so thrilled to receive the great news today from the owner of RoyalDiadem.com, Sterling Vanderwerker, that a couple in Texas who listen to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are having a custom designed piece of jewelry created, and we at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are receiving 100% of the profits for that sale. And they are still offering that wonderful opportunity to us. So, especially with Christmas coming up, if you have any interest in buying a piece of jewelry, either one that is already in stock at royaldiadem.com or just as this couple in Texas is doing, having a custom design piece created, whether it's a custom design engagement ring or whether it's turning your own church or parachurch ministry logo into a pendant for a necklace or a ring or other piece of jewelry, please, as soon as you can, while they are still offering us this great opportunity to receive 100% of the profits for any sale, please go to royaldiadem.com, royaldiadem.com, and mention Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's a very important element of the process because that's how we are going to receive 100% of the profits for any sale. This is a limited offer, a limited time offer, so I don't know when they are going to bring that to an end. It's a mystery to me, but hopefully it will continue into the future for a fairly long time, but I don't know. So please try to get that done as quickly as possible if indeed you are interested in purchasing jewelry for Christmas or for any other reason. RoyalDiadem.com. We are now back with Ryan Weingard. If you just tuned us in, he's a former United Methodist pastor who converted to Reformed theology and is now involved in a Reformed church plant in Pennsylvania. And we are addressing how a United Methodist pastor came to embrace the doctrines of sovereign grace through his own preaching. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, C-H-R-I-S-A-R-N-Z-E-N@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. And before the break, Ryan, you were talking about how you became, unfortunately, involved in syncretism. You were trying to meld the New Age movement together with Christianity, which seems to be something very common when people are involved in the New Age or the occult or any other kind of aberrant religion. They try very often to import elements of Christianity into what they teach. There are very few people and very few religions that outright condemn Jesus Christ and want nothing to do with him. Obviously, they, in reality, want nothing to do with the true Christ of the Scriptures, but they will very often include him in some way in their rhetoric, in their propaganda, and their false teaching. And so you were in this process, if you could pick up where you left off.
Yes, I was. And for those who are in a confused position in Christianity, like I was, I have to say their propaganda works well in those cases. They are good at what they do, and they kind of drew me in. I don't want to dwell too much on that. There's others, like I'd mentioned, Josh Peck, Steve Bankart, and there's Melissa Doherty, I believe, who you can look up, and they tell a very similar story to mine. So, you know, you can pursue their podcasts and stuff. But
so these people are not, the people that you're mentioning are now they're now evangelical Christian?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, they're being interviewed. Some of them have been on some of Apologia's shows.
Cool.
Places like that. So, for the most part, I would say, you know, they're Christian. They may not follow the exact theology we do, but they're brothers and sisters, in my opinion. I had one more strange providential event that really drew me out of that. And back in the day, I would have called that prevenient grace of some sort. Now it's just providence.
You know, I not to interrupt you again, but I have found for the first time ever, now there may be folks that disagree with him, but my dear friend Roger Salter, he has been on my program. He is a Reformed Anglican. He's a 5-point Calvinist. And he said that prevenient grace on my show not long ago, prevenient grace is a title that was robbed by both Roman Catholics and Armenians that has a Reformed meaning. And I believe he was referring to the effectual call and calling it prevenient grace, which I've never heard any other Reformed person do. But I just thought I'd throw that out there because apparently there are Reformed people who are truly Reformed who use that term but have a different understanding of it than obviously Rome and the Arminians would.
Well, that's very interesting. I'd be interested in looking that up. Well, to bring it to this point where things really started changing for me, I was at Penn State while Jerry Sandusky was there doing his horrible misdeeds with the young people. And when he got arrested, that really stood out to me because I thought, wow, there was a major evil group operating at this college I was at. And I think it was, I on occasion would hear Alex Jones, and he brought up a book called The Franklin Cover-Up, a book written by Senator John DeCamp in the early 90s. Just real quick, it was about a satanic ritual abuse scandal that they uncovered while doing investigation into the savings and loans scandals of the 80s. Those who are alive remember that, I'm sure. They're investigating the Franklin Credit Union in Omaha, Nebraska, and they uncovered a ritual abuse ring. And this all got covered up, and the senator at the time felt like it was such an important story that at least he had to get it out. So he wrote a book about it.
So this was an actual proven satanic ritual abuse story, because there were, especially in the 80s, a lot of fraudulent stories that charlatans posing as Christian evangelists, especially in the charismatic realm, were peddling these things that turned out to be totally false. So you're saying this was an actual true account?
As far as I can tell, let's put it this way. This is the most legitimate account I've ever found. And there's corroborating evidence. So I looked up, you can find like victim testimonies from this case on YouTube, where they released them onto YouTube, and you can watch these interviews and see people flip into different voices. It's very disturbing. And the reason this book was brought up is because the president of the University of Nebraska was named in the book, and that's where Jerry Sandusky was working at the time. So the idea might be that he continued the same practices that they were doing and moved it to Penn State. So this is as legitimate as you can get when it comes to a book. Now, the reason the book was written is because the grand jury investigation ended up convicting the witness, the victim witnesses, instead of going after the perpetrators. So Senator DeCamp wrote the book trying to get it out and give all his info. So that being said, I read that, learned all about the satanic ritual abuse, the real stuff, I am familiar with the satanic panic, and I did watch the Geraldo episode that he had, and there was some shadiness, and there were some false stories peddled about. But in this case, another interest of mine popped up, and that was in the Nephilim, which I enjoyed talking to your former co-host there at your pastor's luncheon about, because I listened to your episode on that.
Oh, Buzz Taylor, you mean?
Pardon?
Buzz Taylor, my former co-host on Iron Trip.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that's who I talked about. We had a good conversation there on the debate night. I was interested in it, and this all came together in one random occurrence while I was at work. I found out about a conference in Newark, Ohio, called Nephilim Mounds Conference about the Nephilim. And I went, well, that sounds fun, you know. And I saw there was this L.A. Marzulli was speaking, who I'd heard talk about giants. And then a man named Russ Dizdar, I'd never heard of him. He passed away this year. I consider him a friend and a brother, so his passing was sad. But he was speaking, and I didn't know who he was, and I saw he had a podcast, and I work in Meadville, PA, and I turned his last podcast on, and I'm sitting there listening to it while I'm working, and he starts talking about satanic ritual abuse. Of course, the first thought was, what in the world does this have to do with the Nephilim? I was a little confused, but the providential moment came when I'm listening at work, and he goes, I was dealing with a victim, and then he hesitated. He went, oh, it was Meadville, PA. And I just, oh, my goodness, here. And he had this horrible story he told, and I just about fell off my chair. And I went home and said, Kelly, we have to go. What I gained from this conference that has to do with our story is, he convinced me that Satanism was real, that it was pervasive, and that it was extremely damaging. And he also convinced me that the Old and New Testament did in fact fit together, and that the Bible should be our sole authority, that we need to believe it's true. And that's something that was being that was not being enforced in the church I was in at the time. So I became convinced that if we have the Bible, we need to understand it, and we need to believe it out of this whole story. I don't want to lead you down these rabbit trails too far, you know. We need to get to me preaching and converting that.
Right, but we do have about an hour left, so that's fine.
Yes. Came back to church, and right around that time, we got a new pastor, and he was Korean. And just so you're aware, and so everyone is, the church, the Methodist church, was applying both critical gender theory and critical race theory. Okay? The application of it was happening. So the reason reason we got a Korean pastor, and we were basically, I was told this at one point, was to because our denomination was too uniform, that our denominations should represent the diversity of God's kingdom, and therefore we should have white and black and Asians and Latinos, all these should be represented, and if your church doesn't represent it well enough, if they're too uniform, then what they would do is take a woman pastor, for instance, critical gender theory, place her in your pulpit, and force you to deal with her. Or in this case, they took a Korean from Korea with a thick accent and placed him in our church.
And according to the current rhetoric of critical race theory, he's a white man because he's not black. And Asians seem to be on a peer level with Caucasians as far as being inherently bigoted and racist, and they are not to receive preferential treatment as blacks are. That's what I've been hearing from the people who are keeping up to date on these heresies of critical race theory and so on.
Well, yeah, that's definitely how it's being applied right now in our context. I would contend that these Marxist theories can be twisted and spun to whatever goal you have in mind. And
right.
I believe this was their goal at the time and is still today. Well, he blew up our church, too. The church started splitting apart because they didn't want someone with an accent. But he was very conservative, Bible-believing pastor. And I came back from this conference that I just told you about where I met this Russ Dizdar and became convinced that Scripture was true and I needed to understand it. And he helped me on that path. And he said, oh, yeah, well, I came to the conclusion that I need to believe the Bible when I read it. And he reinforced that for me. He also looked at my New Interpreter's Study Bible, and he goes, that Bible, no good. He said, no good. I said, really? He goes, they don't believe in miracles, he said. They don't believe that, you know, the people who wrote the Bible, and he gave me a whole list of things. He goes, I used to own one. He goes, you know what I did with it? He goes, I threw it in the trash. He goes, threw it right in the garbage.
Well, sounds like a good man.
Yeah.
In fact, let's pick up where you left off, because we have to go to our midway break right now. And please be patient, folks. The midway break is always a little longer than the other breaks because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, needs to localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio geographically to Lake City, Florida, in order to fulfill FCC requirements. So they do so by airing their own public service announcements and other local things during the midway break. We, on the other hand, simultaneously air our globally heard commercials. Please use this time wisely. Respond to our advertisers so that they know that you're listening. And when you can't purchase anything, please, at the very least, thank them for sponsoring Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you love this program and are grateful that there are those out there who are sharing the wealth that God has blessed them with Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So if you're thankful for that, please thank our sponsors. We could not exist without our advertisers. And also send in your emails to our guest today, Ryan Weingard, chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawsuit, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. You, I have to say, you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything. So we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself.
Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers.
passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth Love Parent and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth Love Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Have you noticed the gap that exists between the Sunday morning sermon and the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's word in those smaller settings, well, let's be honest, it leaves a lot to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum that will actually teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Tu, and I am the executive director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Our quarterly curriculum is titled The Baptist Expositor, and for a good reason. We are Baptist, and we exegete the scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, download a free study, BaptistPublishingHouse.com. May God bless you.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read.
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, with Christmas coming up, make solid-ground-books.com your very first stop for all your gift-giving needs. What better gift to give someone than a book that will possibly be used by our Sovereign Lord to lead them to Christ if they are lost? But it will also, if you are giving these gifts to your brothers and sisters in Christ, will help them to be further equipped to even be more ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within them. That's solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com. They publish, and bring back into print nothing but the finest in Christian literature dating back to the Protestant Reformation and extending forward to our present day, including such modern-day authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. That's solid-ground-books.com. Purchase frequently, purchase generously. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my guest, Ryan Weingard, who is a former United Methodist pastor who came to embrace the doctrines of sovereign grace through his own preaching, before I return to that story, we just have a couple of very important announcements to make. First of all, folks, if you love this show and you do not want it to disappear, I'm urging you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. In the aftermath of the insane leftist tyrannical COVID mandates, many have lost their jobs, many have had a pay reduction at the jobs they have, many have lost businesses that perhaps have been in their family for decades. We have suffered as a result of these overreaches in authority, government authority, because our giving very palpably, very noticeably has radically plunged ever since then and really has not returned to the heyday of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio's giving from our audience. We are really struggling, folks. That's not an exaggeration. If you love this show, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer the old-fashioned way, sending in a physical check to a physical address, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen where you can mail your checks when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. If you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you want to advertise is compatible with what I believe, you don't have to believe identically with me, but at the very least, whatever it is you're promoting needs to be compatible with what I believe. Well, if that's the case, please send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put advertising in the subject line. And I want to remind you folks, Please do not give your own church where you are a member less money than you're accustomed to giving them in order to give us a financial gift. In other words, don't cut out of your budgeted allotment of funds to your local church in order to bless us. Also, if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you are more financially stable before giving us a financial gift. Those two things are commands of God in Scripture: providing for your church and your home. Providing for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is obviously not a command of God. But if you love the show, you've been listening to it for a long time, or if you just discovered it and you love the show, you don't want it to disappear, and you have extra money collecting interest in the bank. You have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and trivial matters. Don't want this show to disappear. Please, I'm urging you, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate. Now, I can't understand why we have between 30 and 40,000 downloads of the program every month, and yet a very tiny handful of people are giving every month. So please help us out if you don't want the show to disappear. ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate. Now, last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically solid, doctrinally sound church, no matter where on the planet Earth you live, I may be able to help you find a church, sometimes even right around the corner from where you live, as I have done with many people throughout the world in our Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listening audience. So if that describes you, you do not have a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful home, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put any search in the subject line. I will do my best to help you find a church. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. I need a church in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question for Ryan Weingard on his journey out of the United Methodist Church after discovering and embracing the doctrines of sovereign grace that he was led to believe through his own preaching as a United Methodist minister. If you have a question, send it to chrisarnson@gmail.com and give us your first name at least, your city and state and country of residence. So, Ryan, if you want to pick up where you left off in your journey, and we will hopefully very soon get to the point in your life where you began to preach as a pastor, and as I said already, these things that you were preaching from the Word of God began to trouble your heart and mind and soul and led you to abandon formerly held beliefs. But if you could.
Yes. We're almost right there. So I was recommended to throw away the New Interpreter Study Bible. I had Pastor Jay, the Korean pastor, encouraging me to pursue my scriptural understanding. And that's when I'll say it this way. I think this is the way John Wesley phrased it. That's when I decided scripture had to be primary in my life. Not sola yet, but primary. And so it was at that time where I had seen such a mess made out of the church by the pastors I had encountered, just mishandling situations and stuff, that I thought I could possibly maybe benefit the church by becoming a pastor myself. At this point, I was playing music there. I was their lay leader, so I led the liturgies in the service. I would stand in for the pastor when he was unavailable and preach sermons. And was leading the adult Sunday school class, and God was equipping me in that way. But so I pursued that, and they have a path into ministry called a local licensed pastor. And the way that works is you apply, do an interview or two, a few sessions, and then you go to what they call licensing school, which is a kind of an intensive program where they go over all the aspects of ministry. And then they give you a license and a pulpit, so you can marry people, you can serve communion. But then you have to take course of study, so seminary courses on your own and complete it within a certain amount of time. So I pursued that course, went to the licensing school. I was already convinced enough of the Bible and Christianity that when Bishop Tom Bickerton came and taught us about sacrament and told us that he doesn't use the word father in liturgy. And by the way, Bishop Bickerton is now the bishop of, I forget his name, but the conference that encompasses New York City. He's the bishop of their conference now. But he said he refuses to use the name father in the liturgy because people might have had bad experiences with fathers, and that might drive them away from believing in Jesus. And I went, well, that's absolutely horrible.
I guess he knows more than Jesus, because Jesus didn't stop using the term father.
Apparently, yeah. And right after he got done saying it, I'm pleased to announce, Chris, that I had the somebody said, well, we're going to have a meal. Would somebody like to bless it? And I shot my hand up real quick, right after he said it. And I said, I'll pray. And I said, bow your heads. And I said, Father in heaven, please bless this.
Amen.
So I was already seeing some problems. And it was also in that licensing school where I received my first critical race theory training. And I mean, Michael O'Fallon did a conference in 2016 where I had Jordan Peterson come to speak. And Jordan Peterson talked about it, and Jordan put the slides on the screen that I was handed out in my training for critical race theory. So this is the milieu in which I entered ministry. I became a pastor of Brown Hill United Methodist Church, a rural congregation. And I knew, Chris, I just knew. I had these sermons. They needed to hear this word, and I had about six of them. And when I finished those six sermons, I went, uh-oh, this is a long haul.
Huh.
I better really start understanding the Bible better, because I don't. And so I started, I followed the lectionary, the Revised Common Lectionary, and I started preaching the scriptures as I read them. And I was Wesleyan, you know. I did believe the Wesleyan theology. Free will, you know, the whole Arminian concept was strong in my understanding. But I kept encountering scriptures as I preached that seemed to contradict it. So what I did is I would preach them as I read them and let them lie and say, well, this is what it says, and we have to get around that. So it was at that time where I found this documentary on YouTube by this guy named Stephen Anderson called New World Order Bible Translations. And I thought, looked at my wife, and I said, you really think the New World Order is messing with the Bibles? I don't know. We better watch it. So we watched this, and he's presenting this whole King James argument, and I'm like, well, okay. And suddenly he interviewed this guy named Dr. James White. When the whole movie was over, I looked at my wife and I said, well, that was kind of interesting. I don't know about Stephen Anderson's argument here, but that Dr. White really made sense.
Another Romans 8:28 moment.
Yeah. So I found out, I looked him up, never heard of him before, and I found out that this whole, like, two-hour interview with Stephen Anderson was on the internet. So I watched the entirety of it. When I was done with that, I was confronted with a sola scriptura reformed argument, a Calvinist argument from him. And I went, okay, this seems to make sense. I need to figure this out. And that's when I started. I found every debate he ever did on Calvinism versus Arminianism. I think you hosted some of them, if I remember correctly.
Yes, I did.
Okay. I watched everyone I could find on YouTube, Chris. And I was angry, and I was upset, and I didn't agree with him. Yet I went, well, the scripture says it. I have to deal with it. So I would go to the scripture passages, and I distinctly remember doing a Bible study in my church, and I remember I wanted to go through 1 Timothy because I thought the church could use some church-building scripture, like how to be a church, because they were struggling. And I got to 1 Timothy 2, and I went, well, who is everyone in this text? Because it reads, first of all, then I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority. And then below that, it indicates that Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony at the proper time. And I remember looking up and going, you guys might not like this, but I don't think all means everyone in the world here. And I indicated that I believed it indicated the, in the context, kings, those in authority, all types of people. And that was, that stands out in my mind, Chris, as one of the moments where I went, okay, I think I'm becoming a Calvinist now. And I encountered some texts and preaching like Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, that seemed to indicate predestination. Of course, we get to Romans 9, John 6. These texts I had to deal with as I was working through my sermons. And as I dealt with them, I dedicated myself to Sola Scriptura. I thought, this is the only authority. I must follow it. I have to deal with these texts. And that is when I started embracing the doctrines of sovereign grace to get us through this long process to the point where you wanted to have your show about.
Now, when I came to believe in these things, it was a lot more of a brief episode in my life. I was joining a Reformed Baptist church, and I was interviewed for baptism. And I said to the elders, love you guys. I want you to be my pastors. I trust you. I love the people here, but I don't think I'm ever going to become a Calvinist. I just don't believe in that stuff. That part of your whole message, I just don't believe it at all and don't think I ever will. And they said to me, well, as long as you believe in the gospel, we will not enforce upon you an immediate a decision to believe in the doctrines of grace when you're not there yet. We're going to be patient with the Holy Spirit, with your sanctification, with your growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. So you will still be permitted into membership as long as you agree not to undermine these teachings. And in other words, not to badmouth them to other members, not to try to overturn sermons in the minds of fellow congregation members, not to start a mutiny of Arminians. So I agreed, and within months, a very short period of time, a British brother who is now with the Lord for eternity, he approached me and said, I understand you're having trouble with doctrines of sovereign grace. Read this booklet. And he gave me George Whitefield's letter to John Wesley in Election. I read it, and my first reaction after finishing reading it was, oh no, this is true, but I still hate it. And but it was more infuriating because I recognized it was true and I still did not surrender to it. But it was a very brief period of time after that that I bowed the knee rejoicing in these truths and fell in love with these truths. Now, what was the case with you? You came to an understanding of these truths that are exclusively Reformed, and you came to embrace them. Were you doing, I'm not saying you were doing this in the worship service, but were you doing, at least in your mind and heart, cartwheels? Or were you pounding your chest and knocking your head against the wall, even if it's allegorical, because you didn't like these things, even though you acknowledged they were true?
I did not like them at first. It was more of a wrestling with them.
Even after you came to embrace them as fact.
Yeah, and I thought, you know, these are here and we have to deal with them, and I can't see a way around them. It really upset me to think that I couldn't make my own choice in salvation at first. But that didn't last long, Chris. One day I remember going, you know what? And I think it was Dr. White who pushed me here because he, in debates and stuff, actually I just re-listened to his radio show with Dave Hunt, he did. I listened to that again recently, and he even said it there that is Christ not powerful enough to save people?
Amen.
And I went, well, no, God has to be sovereign over all things. He made them. And so once I got to that point, realized that God was sovereign, and it was only Christ, it switched from being something I was upset about and struggling with to one of the greatest comforts that I've ever experienced in my faith. And I became convinced that if you pursued a true scriptural understanding and you promoted Christ first and foremost, that God would stand with you and be sovereign over every situation, even with people you might be witnessing to or preaching to that weren't believing. Even though I had people leave that church while I was there, not necessarily over these specific doctrinal issues, but kind of peripheral to them, I was convinced that God was doing this to glorify himself, and that it was okay. So that's what it did to me. It instilled that assurance of my salvation, my faith, and of God's sovereignty over every situation. But yes, I wrestled a lot. It took me at least a year of working through this to really decide this must be the truth.
Now, while you're coming to embrace these things, during sermons that you're preaching yourself,
yeah,
did you start to have a red light going on in your mind saying, uh-oh, this also means I'm going to have to leave the United Methodist Church? Did that ever enter into your mind while you were preaching, or when did that come about?
Oh, well, that was a whole different set of circumstances. I became convinced that perhaps I could reform this church. And that if I kept preaching them, people would have to recognize these truths and see them for what they are. Now, within a few months of me taking that pulpit, I had to announce to my congregation that the United Methodist Church had ordained its first openly gay bishop in the Rocky Mountain Conference. And my church, immediately, they wanted to leave Methodism. They did not want to be a part of this at all.
Praise God.
Praise God. And to their credit, they wanted to do that. And I was like, no, 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 we should fight this from within. I'm not going to lead you out. So I think they were more right than me as I look back on it. But
so do I.
I went to the annual conferences and I made it onto one of their little they were doing some legislation, and I was able to I stood up in the middle and opposed some of their legislation and utilized scripture and convinced them the scripture was correct, and they changed a little bit, and I said, see, you can do this work. But then a situation broke out in our church that involved my family, and it wasn't a good situation, and the whole situation will remain anonymous, but it forced me into a position where I felt like I just couldn't continue ministry there. And so I left the pulpit for other reasons. But once I left that pulpit, Chris, I could not with a good conscience return to Methodism. I knew I had to find a Reformed church.
Just out of curiosity, knowing that the United Methodist Church, I'm not sure how strict the standards are with the new global Methodists. I know that they must be, in some significant way, a lot more strict than the United Methodists because it's a conservative group. But since the United Methodist Church seemed to allow a host of all kinds of things, including, as you said, the ordination of an openly homosexual bishop, would they allow somebody to be a Calvinist as a minister or bishop, a five-point Calvinist, etc.?
Yes, I believe they would.
Really?
As a matter of fact, you and I, before the show, were talking about a local church to me that has a Calvinist pastor in it.
Yes, and I don't know. It's the first time I heard about it. I don't know if the man is doing this out of or in a state of rebellion against the denomination, or if they have allowed him to maintain that teaching there and remain there as a pastor. I knew folks in Pentecostal denominations that were permitted to remain where they were as Calvinists, even though that was not the position of the denominations that these men were in. But I don't know enough about the denomination to know if they are, you know, fully aware that he is a Calvinist, and if they are saying, ah, that's okay, things could be worse, whatever.
The way it was presented to me was, it was called big tent theology. They said, we have a big tent. Our tent can encompass all sorts of theologies within the overarching tent of United Methodism, is how they conveyed it to me. So my impression, and now I don't know the details, I don't know this church or this pastor or any of it, it's just something I heard about Sunday, but my impression is that if you are a United Methodist pastor in a church right now, and your church is not complaining about you, and you're not just running out of money and dying, they seem to be content to leave you where you are at the moment, besides your theology.
Yeah, and you know what I've also witnessed with some of the liberal denominations? The denominations very often will leave alone churches that are predominantly in leadership and in the congregation ethnic minorities. If they are theologically conservative, they won't say a word. They're just like, let them alone, let them do whatever they want, because they don't want to appear to be racist or bigoted. So they just leave those in, let's say, a predominantly black congregation or a predominantly Hispanic or Asian congregation, if they're preaching a very conservative, biblically faithful word in a liberal denomination. Very often I have seen that, not all the time, but I've very often seen that they have been left alone by the authorities of the denomination, even if the authorities are as left-wing as you can get.
And we need to be clear about one point. The denomination is governed by the Book of Discipline. And the Book of Discipline has not changed. So it's the same as it was when they founded this in the 60s. The Global Methodists are ascribing to the Book of Discipline. I think the main difference between the two would be that the Global Methodists are claiming that they are willing to apply the discipline, the removal of or excommunication, if you would, or defrocking of those who are straying from the Christian faith, whereas right now the Judicial Council won't remove anyone from their pulpits.
So, yeah, that's another thing that I've noticed over the years, is that sometimes when you have an evangelical pastor, elders, and congregation in a liberal denomination, sometimes those congregations don't do any church discipline because they think it's enough that they're surviving there in a liberal denomination while preaching an antithetical message to the liberal denomination's positions, and they are preaching the Bible, and they are basically saying, well, we're going to let God separate the wheat from the tares, and we're not going to do anything, and I'm against that. I think a church to function biblically needs to have church discipline. But that's just something that I've noticed, that very often, I'm not saying in every case, I'm just saying very often I've noticed when I've gotten to know conservative, Bible-believing evangelical pastors in liberal denominations that they don't conduct church discipline. I don't know if you've seen that.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, I can honestly tell you that I'm 44 years old now. I have yet to see any church discipline be enacted in any of my church settings. The only case I know of is there was a man, I think this was 2015 or somewhere in that time period, before the openly homosexual bishop was appointed, there was a man in Pennsylvania who married a male couple, and he was defrocked. After that case, there were no others. The Judicial Council of the General Conference, which is the overarching global conference, started refusing to prosecute cases. So
he was defrocked by a liberal, the liberal hierarchy of the United Methodist Church.
He was, yes.
Wow.
But that was the last time.
Okay. And we're going to go to our final break. It's going to be a lot shorter than the other breaks. And we do have a number of people waiting patiently. Well, I hope they're waiting patiently to have their questions asked and answered by you, Ryan. So if you'd like to get in line, please send in your email immediately to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Patafuco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Patafuco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. And Ryan, we have some questions from our listeners that I want to get to before we run out of time. We have an anonymous listener who says, "I am remaining anonymous because I am dreading the fact that I have to confront a dear brother in Christ who is a ordained minister in the United Methodist Church. He is a Bible believer. He is an evangelical, but he believes that other United Methodists should stay put where they are and fight the good fight. I cannot condone this ideology of his because it is a clear example of people being unevenly yoked with unbelievers, especially since the United Methodist Church has reached the depth of depravity that it is currently teaching and practicing, including in the area of homosexuality and other nightmarish sins. My question to you is, do you think that it is legitimate for a Bible-believing Christian to remain in the United Methodist Church? And I have a follow-up question on the global Methodist, and I will wait until you finish answering that question before I go to his global Methodist question.
Sure. That is a good question, and I sympathize with his situation. That's a hard one to answer, Chris. But I would contend, I would agree with the questioner, the listener who asked the question, to the point where if you're in a conference like this, you're submitting to the authority of those above you. And I struggled myself. I could not remain in it because I could not, as he said, yoke myself to this unbelief and this blatant, immorality that they're promoting. That being said, I have family, my own father and mother still attend the United Methodist Church. They have a different view than me, and I'll give it to you accurately. My father says these churches exist in these communities. We have over 85 United Methodist churches just in the two counties here in my conference alone. The majority of churches were Methodist for a long time.
Yeah, Cumberland County is filled with them. Even on the same street in Mechanicsburg, there's like four United Methodist Church within like 100 yards of each other.
Yeah. And each of those churches has genuine Christians in them that are just showing up to church to worship. So he would contend that you need to have good, solid Christians in those churches to help these believers along. And I think there's some validity to that. But I will say this, and I think this is very important. If you yourself need the spiritual meat that a good, solid Christian church can provide, or if you have a family, a wife and children, and they need that meat, then I think the only responsible thing to do is to find a faithful church. And as a pastor, I struggled myself and would struggle. I would be dreading the confrontation just as the listener is. But I would encourage him to try to have that conversation with his pastor and at least find out where his pastor sits.
All right, the second part is, what do you know about the newly formed Global Methodist Church, the conservative split from the United Methodist Church? Even conservatives can sometimes adopt heretical views. And even Oral Roberts, the notorious charlatan faith healer, from what I understand, remained a member of the United Methodist Church until he died. If that is not the case, I know that he was a member of the United Methodist Church for decades nonetheless. But there seems to be a toleration of very aberrant Word of Faith Pentecostal views, even amongst the conservative United Methodists, and also the ordination of women and some other things they may not be aware of. What is your understanding of the Global Methodists, and are they a safe place for a Bible-believing Christian to enter?
They are going to adhere to the current Book of Discipline, and they are affirming the traditional creed, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, things like that. They are still ordaining women and will continue to. They are not getting rid of that. They honor John Wesley. In 1761, John Wesley granted a license to Sarah Crosby to preach, as far as I know, one of the earliest women preachers. And he allowed for that, said that if they were under extraordinary call, then they should be allowed to preach. I have a big problem with that. I think that's probably going to be a linchpin in the future of the Global Methodists that'll cause problems. They still uphold what they would call the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, that Scripture is primary and not sola, And you can also use tradition, reason, and experience to exegete scripture. So I see some issues in it, and they aren't going to change that theology. They're going to keep it, and they're going to continue having women pastors. And as for the keeping heretical teachers in, as you mentioned, I don't know. I don't know how they're going to handle it. I don't know when they'll be able to identify a heresy or how they will, if they'll go through an excommunication or not.
Okay, thank you, Anonymous. If you have never entered a question or submitted a question before, you're a first-time questioner, you have won a New American Standard Bible, compliments of CVBBS.com and compliments of the publishers of the NASB. So give us your full name and mailing address, and we'll have it shipped out to you. Obviously, your identity will remain anonymous. A friend of mine, local Orthodox Presbyterian pastor here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, Pastor Jeremy Brandenburg of Redeemer Presbyterian Church here in Carlisle, has a question. Hello, sir. What is one area for growth that you identified in the Reformed Church since you joined it? One area for growth that you have identified in the Reformed
Church. One area for growth. I assume he means for the church to grow.
I don't know. It might be your own spiritual growth. In fact, Pastor Jeremy, if you want to clarify that question, send in another email. But I don't know what she meant.
Okay. So I'm a part of what we named recently Providence Reformed Church, a church plant. So when I left Methodism, I guess I'll answer it this way since it's kind of open. I found a Reformed church in Meadville, St. Paul's Reformed, and we started attending it in 2019. Pastor Brian there was very good. Brian Hazenkope is his name. He was very good at teaching a hermeneutic, how to exegete and read scriptures. I learned a lot from him in that. I was very blessed. But over time, I came to realize that, especially when COVID and all that started, that the church probably needed to be taking some stands that a lot of churches weren't taking, and proclaim dominion over the community in certain ways. And I wasn't necessarily finding that there. So I pursued this church plan. So for me, I would contend that the areas of growth that the Reformed Church has before it is taking dominion over its communities. I know Christ Church and Canon Press is really pushing this Christian nationalism book that's coming out, and they're talking a lot about it. I would be looking in that area for our growth, to take that dominion, to start businesses, to grow your families, to participate on school boards if you feel so led, to join your local township councils, things like that, and bring that Christian worldview into those areas and let Christ do his work there.
Thank you, Pastor Jeremy. And I want you now to, first of all, I want to just quickly plug Pastor Jeremy's church. It's such a good church. The website is redeemeropc.org, redeemeropc for Orthodox Presbyterian Church.org, and that's here in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. I would like you to now, in about a minute or 90 seconds, summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today.
I want people to know that God is sovereign over all things, and that it has to be sola scriptura. The doctrines of grace and the five solas are so amazing and so profound, and they change lives. That would be the number one thing. Promote Christ as sovereign. Honor his word as the only authority.
Great. Do you want our listeners, if they have further questions, to contact me and I'll pass on their emails, or do you want to provide contact information?
I could provide it. It is a long and complicated email, as you know. So I could give it here. I'm fine with
that. Why don't I just have them send them to me, because we don't have time for a long, complicated email.
Okay.
Send it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and I will pass on any emails that you may have that you would like to begin a correspondence with Brian today. I want to thank you so much, Ryan, for doing such an excellent job. It's amazing that this was your first interview. You certainly sounded very relaxed, and there was no anxiety or fear that came through in your speech. You did a great job. I look forward to having you back on the show, and I look forward to sharing fellowship with you again in the near future. I want to thank everybody who listened today, especially those who took the time to write in questions. I apologize to those of you who wrote in questions that we didn't have time to ask. I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.